Micah 6, we'll start praying. Father, thank you for being with us this day and giving us all that you have. We thank you for the privilege of being your children. You've purchased with the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask you, bless us tonight as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, verse chapter 6, verse 1. I'll start. And if I can't do it, I'm going to let you take
I mean, do you
over.
want me to just do it?
Yeah, you better start because I'm going to be coughing my head off.
All right. Hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you, and how have I wearied you? Testify against me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt, I redeemed you from the house of bondage, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? With calves a year old, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? The Lord's voice cries to the city, wisdom shall see your name. Hear the rod who has appointed it. Are there yet treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked? And the short measure that is in abomination? Shall I count pure those with the wicked scale? Sorry, with the wicked scales and with the bag of deceitful weights? For her rich men are full of violence, her inhabitants have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore, I will also make you sick by striking you, by making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat but not be satisfied. Hunger shall be in your midst. You may carry some away, but shall not save them. When you do rescue, I will give over to the sword. You shall sow but not reap. You shall tread the olives but not anoint yourselves with oil, and make sweet wine but not drink wine. Of the statutes of Omri, For the statutes of Omri are kept, all the works of Ahab's house are done, and you walk in their counsels, that I may make you a desolation and your inhabitants a hissing. Therefore, you shall bear the reproach of my people.
Okay.
So, at first, we have God telling Israel to state their complaint before him.
The people have the complaint, or does God have the complaint?
Oh, I'm sorry. He says, plead your case before the mountains and let the hills hear your voice, right?
Hear ye mountains, the case of the Lord, it says in my translation.
Oh, okay.
Now, I don't know. I'm going to look at the Hebrew. Shmu Harim, which is hear ye mountains, et Riv Yahweh. Now, I don't know what Riv, I guess, is case or.
No, I think you're right. I misunderstood that. So,
Okay. For the
it has a
Lord, then
complaint.
it says, for the Lord has a case against his people. He has a suit against Israel. Now, possibly,
Although,
the people of Israel, you might be able to read that the people of Israel have a suit. I don't know.
No,
He, there's a, for the suit, oh,
I
to
got that, I think, from verse 3 where it says, testify against me.
Yahweh. Oh, verse 3, my people, what wrong have I done? No, he's got the complaint and he's asking them,
Right.
Yeah, I can see where you would get that. But I think his complaint is that the people are dissatisfied or feel that they're being treated unjustly. And he says, "What wrong have I done you? What hardship have I caused you? Testify against me." And then he says what he did for them. "I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." And he says, "Remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted against you, and how Balaam, son of Beor, responded to him."
What I think is interesting is in verse 8, where he says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." To me, I think that that sums up the Ten Commandments.
Yeah, it's a pretty good
If, you know,
synopsis.
in other words, he's saying that is what the Lord requires of you, basically by fulfilling the Ten Commandments, or obeying them rather, you are living justly and loving mercy and walking humbly with God. And I guess the point I'm trying to make is that why is that so difficult, or
Well, I think that's what he's trying to bring out, that the essence of what I'm asking for you from you are these things, which are, or should be in any case, easy for you to perform. Well, I think the problem is they're easy for you to perform if you have a heart that wants to perform them. But if your heart is not with the Lord, and in place of the Lord, you have your own pursuits and desires, and which involve being busy with the world and serving the lusts of the world and the lusts of the flesh, then what God is asking from you seems like an annoyance.
And I think that in verses 6 through 7, I think he's saying that all of these, such as bowing myself before the God and offering burnt offering and rivers of oil and all, those things are actually easier to do than to live justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with God.
I
You know?
agree.
And so, in other words, it's like God's asking you obey the Ten Commandments, but that's difficult to do without the enabling Spirit of Christ helping
Well,
you.
and that, of course, is the answer. That's the whole Christian message.
And so,
I'll put a new heart, give you a new heart and a new spirit. I mean, because otherwise, yes, you may want to love goodness and do justly and walk modestly with your God, but it still is difficult, even if you want to do it, as opposed to being occupied with the world.
and I think that's why all of the, but I guess what I was trying to say is that it's easier to do things, quote unquote, rather than obey God's laws. You know what I mean?
I've
And
in
I think
fact
that's why all of every religion in the world, including atheism, with the exception of Christianity, is a works-based system. It's all what I can do, what I can sacrifice, what God expects of me. And if you say, "Oh yeah, God wants you to spin around in a circle 7 times every Wednesday," it's like, I can do that. Okay, but what if it says, to not lie and to not, don't commit adultery? It's like, though that's hard. I'd rather just, can I just go back to doing the other things? Does that make sense? And that's why every world religion is like that.
Because the out those outward acts don't require the Spirit of the Lord.
Yeah, you're just doing
You can
things.
offer offerings. Pagans do it all the time. In fact, they'll offer offerings that God never even required, like sacrificing their own children or stuff like. Because it's an objective thing, you can offer an offering and then turn around and continue to live your life the same way you always did. It doesn't require a change of heart. It doesn't require submission to the will of God. It doesn't require being born again, bottom line.
I know. And I think all of these things, like I was hanging out with Cower a lot last week. And yeah, I'm always thinking about him with his dietary restrictions and doing, and it's like, if I just do these things, God is somehow pleased with me. And I don't even know why he asks these things of us, but I just do it and that's it. And I've done my part. And it's actually harder to be a Christian, a lot harder. And yet people think that it's easier.
Well, it's impossible to be a Christian except by the grace of God.
Right. But I guess what I'm trying to say is that from their perspective, it's like you've got on the one hand these religions that are requiring you to do things and you have to fulfill these obligations and do this and do that. And then what does Christianity say? Oh, it's by faith through
Through
grace.
faith, by faith through grace, or
Yeah,
put
it's
grace
like
through faith.
that's it. That's easy, but
Yeah.
it's not.
It's not a light thing. Yeah. That's very interesting.
So now what else do we have? We only covered
We've
half of the
only covered
chapter.
half the chapter, yeah. So we're now on Hear the Lord, Hark the Lord, summon the city, hear a scepter, for who can direct her but you? Now he's talking about judgment again. Will I overlook in the wicked man's house the granaries of wickedness and the ephah? Shall he be acquitted despite wicked balances and a bag of fraudulent weights? This is, I think, this fraud and deception have been a theme throughout this book. In earlier chapters, I think we've seen that. And the lack of blessing. Weren't we talking about that last time? Eating without getting you eat, but you're not getting your fill. You're still hungry, even though you've eaten. I can't remember if we, I thought there was a verse we were looking for last time. And little did I know it was in the next chapter.
Yeah, I don't know what else to say.
Yeah, it's this pattern of God is saying, I want what I want you to do is live for me. It's not a lot to ask, but you don't do it, you refuse to do it, and there has to be consequences for it. And that's the pattern over and over again. Woe is me. I am become like leavings of a fig harvest, like gleanings when the vintage is over. There's not a cluster to eat, not a ripe fig I could desire. The pious are vanished from the land. None upright are left among men. All lie in wait to commit crimes. One traps the other in his net. They are eager to do evil. The magistrate makes demands, and the judge judges for a fee. The rich man makes his crooked plea and they grant it. The best of them is like a prickly shrub, the most upright, worse than a barrier of thorns. On the day you waited for, your doom has come. Now the confusion shall come to pass. Trust no friend, rely on no intimate. Be guarded in speech with her who lies in your bosom. For son spurns father, daughter rises up against mother. Daughter-in-law against mother-in-law, man's own household are his enemies. I got it written in the side margin of my Bible, Matthew 10, 35 to
I was
36.
going to say that.
Yeah.
That's a direct quote from
Isn't that?
what Jesus says. He goes, even says that
Jesus is quoting this.
I have come to set son against father and daughter against mother, and he says that.
Yeah. A man's own enemies will be of his
Yeah.
household. I think Jesus says that too. I will Wait for God who saves me. God, my God, will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I have fallen, I rise again. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord is my light. I must bear the anger of the Lord since I have sinned against him, until he champions my cause and upholds my claim. He will let me out into the light. I will enjoy vindication by him. When my enemy sees it, she shall be covered with shame. She who taunts me with, "Where is he?" The Lord your God. My eyes shall behold her downfall. Lo, she shall be for trampling like mud in the streets. A day for mending your walls, that is a far off day. This is rather a day when to you tramplers will come streaming from Assyria and the towns of Egypt. From every land, from Egypt to Euphrates, from sea to sea and from mountain to mountain. And your land shall become a desolation because of those who dwell in it, as the fruit of their misdeeds. O shepherd your people with your staff, your very own flock. May they who dwell isolated in a woodland surrounded by farmland, grazes. In a woodland surrounded by farmland, grazes Bashan and Gilead, as in olden days. I will show him wondrous deeds as in the days when you sallied forth from the land of Egypt. Let nations behold and be ashamed, despite all their might. Let them put hand to mouth. Let their ears be deaf and let them lick dust like snakes, like crawling things on the ground. Let them come trembling out of their strongholds to the Lord our God. Let them fear and dread you. Who is a God like you, forgiving iniquity and remitting transgression? Who has not maintained his wrath forever against the remnant of his own people? Because he loves graciousness, he will take us back in love. He will cover up our iniquities. He will hurl all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will keep faith with Jacob, loyalty to Abraham, as you promised on oath to our fathers in days gone by. I want to make a little recap here, too.
I like how in verse 3 through 4 it describes almost like what we have today with it. It's like corruption from top to bottom.
And
It's like,
particularly even in the just even in our justice system, the judge judges, but he's judging because he's being paid to say whatever person who pays him wants.
Like there's no one who's upright among them, and every man hunts his brother with a net, that they may successfully do evil with both hands. But then it says, and then the prince asks for gifts, and the judge seeks a bride. So even when you are wronged, there's no justice. And so they scheme together, and this is the best of them is like a briar.
I think you say it's a lot like today. I think it's a warning for today. As especially what I've noted in this, where he goes starts this passage that was quoted by Jesus. He says, "Be guarded in speech." A lot of times,
Guard the doors of your mouth, yes.
I think in our boldness that may have been elicited by the victory of Donald Trump back in 2016, a lot of people have tended to become very unguarded in their speech, and they're just mouthing off all kinds of things. Probably isn't wise.
I was just reading something that had something from I forget what, but it was earlier today. They quoted a passage from Proverbs, I think. That's a really, really good about guarding your mouth.
Well, the one that says, "Be careful what when you utter a word in your chamber, because a bird of the air will tell it."
That's not it, but that's a good
That's
one.
a good one,
But I
though,
should
isn't it?
find it because it was really, really good. I'll get it in a second. I like the even do not trust in a friend and do not put your confidence in a companion. And we were just talking about that, Carmen, huh? And then guard the doors of your mouth. I was saying that, huh? Like you really got to be careful with what you say.
Probably a good idea in general, but I think especially today it is. The dog is loose, so occasionally I get visited here.
Let me go grab that thing real quick.
Yeah.
You and Carmen can talk.
Huh?
Hey, Carmen. Oh,
Hello.
you can sit there.
No,
Talk.
we'll talk. I
Did you go see your mother this weekend?
did.
How's she doing?
She's doing better.
Really, really. Still no surgery yet, right?
Not yet. She went
That's
to
good.
UC, UCI, saw a
Hi, yeah.
specialist.
Urban Irvine, right?
Yes.
Yeah.
And now there she's saw the doctor, and then so she is gonna do a surgery. They're gonna
Okay.
do a mole on her pelvis.
Oh, they're planning on the surgery.
Yes.
Wow, that's going to be major.
Yes.
Right. Well, I guess that they must have determined then that it's doable, that they
Yes.
can do it. Yeah. Okay.
Which I'm kind of a little happy.
Yeah.
Hopefully it works out.
I hope. Yeah. Yeah. That's
Yeah.
something. I'll be keeping you in prayer, Carmen. Then you—that's a tough thing. I remember was thinking about you this morning.
No, thank you.
Just wondering how it was.
Thank you. Did you find it?
No,
Huh?
I didn't find it, but I'll find it.
Oh.
What is this you have, John? One of the new books?
No, it's the Free Grace Broadcaster.
Oh, broadcaster, okay.
It's their quarterly periodical. It was a good verse. Well, oh, is this it? Well, I can't find it.
What do
It was
you,
something in Proverbs about being careful with what you say, but it was really good verse. It stood out to me.
Can't think of any key phrase or word we can look
No, I'm
at it.
just trying to scan the article.
I'm going to try to look it up in the concordance and see if speech maybe will pop something
Was
in Proverbs.
let's see.
No, maybe words.
Oh, here it is. Proverbs 18:21.
Okay.
Think that's what it was. Death and life are in the power of the tongue.
Yeah.
Yeah, because he says we cannot therefore be too guarded in our speech.
Death and life are in the power. Well, yeah. Can work
Because
both
what the
ways.
author is saying, he goes, a whisperer separateth chief friends from Proverbs, and an angry man stirreth up strife from Proverbs. We cannot therefore be too guarded in our speech. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And every prudent man will pray, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. Psalm 141:3.
Yeah.
So those are all good verses. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. And then, yeah. Death and life are the power of the tongue. I think that's really interesting. Not only that, I mean, the Bible says we will give an account for every idle word. So.
Yeah, those are all good, good
Glad I
reminders.
found it.
So, do think it's speaking about things that pertain to the our time, the end times. It's interesting. I don't know what your translation does of verse 10. What does verse 10 say in the translation you're reading?
Then she who was my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, "Where is the Lord your God?" My eyes will see her. Now she'll be trampled down like mud in the streets.
Does that reminds me of what's prophesied regarding Babylon. That's just what I was wondering, why they said use the feminine in this. And then I thought, well, it says that we will see the downfall of Babylon and we'll rejoice. Where is that in Revelation? Doesn't it?
I was thinking about what Pink was saying in the parables of Matthew 13, that the church will house God's enemies until he finally spews them out of his mouth. That's in Revelation, where he says
yeah,
that
that's in Revelation.
The church will continuously grow worse and worse and be more and more corrupted until he finally has no association with it.
Yeah. Okay, so from that, oh, also like in Revelation, it talks about the enemies of God's people coming out like crawling things let them come trembling out of their strongholds to the Lord our God. Let them fear and dread you. Didn't remember how it says that the kings of the earth will hide themselves in the in the mountains and ask the rocks to cover them from the fear from the presence of the Lord. And here it says, let them come trembling out of their strongholds to the Lord our God. Let them fear and dread you. It seems very similar.
Yeah.
And then it ends with the promise of restoration again. That's the end of Micah. Now we're up to Nahum.
That we should probably we can probably fit one more in.
Just one chapter of Nahum? Or is it time running out?
We've got about 20 minutes.
Okay, well, we can do chapter one. It's not even a long chapter, really.
All right. You want me to take it?
Sure.
The burden against Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Escholite. God is jealous, and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. And the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry, and dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the flower of Lebanon wilts. The mountains quake before him, the hills melt, and the earth heaves at his presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make an utter end of its place, and darkness will pursue his enemies. What do you conspire against the Lord? He will make an utter end of it. Affliction will not rise up a second time. For while tangled like thorns, and while drunken like drunkards, they shall be devoured like stubble, fully dried. From you comes forth one who plots evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Thus says the Lord, though they are safe, and likewise many, Yet in this manner they will be cut down when he passes through. Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. For now I will break off his yoke from you and burst your bonds apart. The Lord has given a command concerning you. Your name shall be perpetuated no longer. Out of the house of your gods, I will cut off the carved image and the molded image. I will dig your grave, for you are vile. Behold, the mountains, the feet of him who brings good tidings, who proclaims peace. O Judah, keep your appointed feasts, perform your vows. For the wicked one shall no more pass through you. He is utterly cut off.
Okay.
That's I know I'm skipping ahead, but I was thinking that verse 11 is a reference to the Antichrist.
His warrior's shields are painted red. No, what's verse 11? That's
For here comes forth one who plots evil against the Lord, a
Oh,
wicked.
done the first chapter. Yeah, there. Yeah, I was thinking the same thing, John. Yeah.
Yeah. I thought that was really interesting.
Yeah, this is the prophecy against Nineveh. And it seems to me that there's two
That's, I'm
cities.
sorry, just to put it in context,
Yeah.
that's the city that Jonah was commanded to preach
Prophesied.
against.
And
Remember,
they did repent.
when he rebelled against God's will and they threw him into the ocean and the whale. And
Oh.
so, and then he eventually did arrive in Nineveh and prophesy against them.
Yeah.
That's what this is talking about. It's the, what is it? The prophecy
Well,
against Nineveh against them.
Nineveh, of course, did repent after Job's preaching, but ultimately they again came under God's judgment. And Nineveh is an old city. It was the city, according to Genesis, that I believe was constructed by Nimrod. And let's see if we can find
He was an
that.
Antichrist.
Well, yeah, another reference. But let's see if we can find that reference when it's talking about. I might want to use my concordance again, just because it's much easier to do that. I think it is Genesis 10. Let's see. Well, it says the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Out of that land went forth Asshur and built Nineveh and the city Rehoboth and Calah. So Babel and Nineveh are two cities that are mentioned by many of the prophets. I know Ezekiel and Jeremiah have prophecies about their fall, and the fall of both of those cities is presented in very similar terms.
There's a, I looked up Nimrod on the internet and it's referencing all these YouTube videos. It says, "The origin of Nimrod will blow your mind." That's one video. Nimrod, the evil one. There's a third one, Babylon, past, present, and future. Nimrod, Antichrist. And so, yeah, there's definitely associations between
Yeah.
Nimrod and Antichrist.
So interesting origin, and I think it's interesting to look at what's said about the city. So we are.
I loved even in verse 3, where it says, "The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet." It's like every single element in the universe
Right.
orchestrated according to his will.
Right.
That's
Yeah.
really comforting to know that.
Yep.
It's weird because that's what I think makes the unregenerate, unrepentant so such a stark contrast, right? Because you've got the whole universe obeying God's law to the T. I mean, it's like the stars are following his direction and the planets and the ocean. It's like you will go to this point or you will go no further. And it's like all of these things are obeying him.
Mm-hmm.
And then you've got people who say, no, I'm not going to bow and submit to your authority.
It's because God hides himself behind these emissaries of his nature that I think people do reject the idea of God. Because people say, well, why do we need to assume that God is behind nature when we can see nature? We can't see God, and we can explain nature. Oh, they at least believe they can. But so that helps, that sort of secures them in their deception, because that doesn't prove that God doesn't exist. It just allows them to convince themselves that he doesn't, because in other words, the ability to explain things from a natural perspective makes them believe that there is nothing else but the natural out there. There is no spiritual dimension behind it.
Yeah.
It's a bold assumption. And it is.
Yeah. And right. I guess I was just trying to point out like what an anomaly is the atheist. Like you stand alone from the entire universe.
Oh, you mean the natural order.
Right. And the fact that they're submitting and obeying his will. Every single element and cell and star and everything. And then you're the one who's out of alignment, right? By not submitting to his authority. And that's what I was trying to say, how strange that contrast is.
Yeah. Even the wicked obey God, though, in a certain sense. They still fulfill his purposes.
Right, that's true.
So there's, but I know what you mean. It's the rebellious heart that is the anomaly, because nature forces is not in a position to be in rebellion. They're held in bondage. They're held in the bondage that came through Adam's sin, but they really didn't initiate that rebellion.
Yeah.
But there is a judgment coming on Nineveh. It says, and on this base plotter. And God's saying that he will ultimately do away with the carved and graven images in the temples of your gods, and I will make your grave accord with your worthlessness.
Yeah. Hmm. It's interesting where he says, from you comes forth the one who plots against the Lord. And if we're saying that that's the Antichrist, which would be consistent with this Nimrod conversation that we've been having, it's like, that's consistent with what Pink said too, that the Antichrist will be a Jew because...
Well, that's not necessarily a Jew. I think you could say that they were Semitic peoples, perhaps, but.
Okay, maybe that's a better term.
But not even that isn't true in the sense of the genealogy of. Because I think they're Cushites, according to the genealogy in Genesis, not Semitic. It says Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And then mentions Erech and Akkad and Calneh And it says, out of that land went forth Asher and built Nineveh.
So what are you trying to say? Are you trying
so
to
say I'm saying that was from wrong? A genealogical from a genealogical standpoint, Nimrod was not a Semite, but a Hamite. He was the son of Ham, not of Shem.
Mm.
Because he's the grandson of Ham. He would be the great grandson of Noah. Now, that's interesting. Here's the interesting thing. Noah was a son of Shem. Noah was a son of the Enos, but one it was Noah's children that defined Shem, Ham, and Japheth, defined the three major branches. So you can't say Noah was any of them, but clearly from this, Nimrod is descendant of Ham, not of Shem. So I don't know that this passage supports Pink's contention that the Antichrist will be a Jew. I've heard people say that. I think the reason for that is, as you've explained before, that if the Antichrist is to counter Christ in every way, well, Christ was a Jew, so he has to be, but does he have to be a Jew? Maybe he should be the antithesis of the Jews.
Well, again, they're expecting a Messiah, which again would have to suggest that it would have to be Jewish.
I don't know. Maybe, maybe not.
Okay.
You know,
what I was speaking of that, I was thinking about how Islam teaches that Christ will return and that he will wage war on the infidels.
Yes.
But they don't have any teaching about an antichrist. So they're looking forward to this Christ who's going to return and wage war. Well, the rider on the horse in Revelation that was set to conquer and to conquer.
Yeah, the white
horse. That's the Antichrist.
Could be.
And so what I'm suggesting is that when the Antichrist appears, they're going to think, oh, yeah, this is Christ.
Yep.
Because they don't know anything about the true Christ. So how are they going to know the counterfeit version? They don't even know the true version.
That's the whole point, yeah.
So when they see the Antichrist, I'm like, oh, yeah, sure, this is what we've been expecting. And, yeah, he wants to go and kill everybody who doesn't believe. That's consistent with what we think, too. And so their, quote-unquote, Christ is really the Antichrist.
Yeah.
That's really scary.
Yeah. Yeah, that's why it's important to know him. Spirit, you know, you have to know him. Now, by God's revelation, because if you wait until the time of the Antichrist, a lot of people are going to be deceived.
Yeah.
Jesus said that even the, you know, it's going to be a great deception.
Right. I mean, they used to tell us that in when I worked at the bank, they were like, you know, you don't study. The way to detect a counterfeit bill is not to study all the different ways that they're counterfeiting, because you'll spend your life doing that. What you do is you just study the real thing. You get to know the authentic and all of its qualities and characteristics, and then you identify the counterfeit.
Yep, that's good. Well said, John.
So you got to know the real in order to identify the counterfeit, not read, or else you'll never be able to detect it.
No. Very good.
You want to stop the recording, Dad?
Yeah, I can do that right now.